Good evening. Tonight we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. And it's a day that we all should be looking forward to, because we know on that day the earth and the heavens will pass away and we will spend eternity with Christ. No more battles with sin, no more terrible things will happen, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. What a day that will be when our Lord Jesus comes back. But for some, it's going to be a day of terror, because they will realize that it is too late to come and to give their life to Him, to commit to Him. And so, are you ready for the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ? For many, there are those who teach a doctrine that is man-made, and we'll go over that shortly and go through pieces of that. But for right now, we need to understand that no one knows, not even Christ knows, when He will come back. When we look at Matthew 24, Christ deals with two things here. One, He deals with the destruction of Jerusalem, which would be in 70 AD, but He also deals with the day of the Lord. But we see here in verse 36, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, He says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only." The only one who knows when the end will be is the Father. He is the one who will decide it's done. And so we, throughout the centuries, I can't really remember the groups, but there were groups that had leaders, prophets, if you want to call them that, which is not true, that would predict the end times. And I remember back in high school, everybody talked about December 12th, 2012. And that the world's going to end, you know, in 2012. And that's the year I graduated, by the way. So I was like, well, as long as it happens before I graduate. But boy, it didn't. But many have led astray many. And when they were wrong, of course, they would come up with, well, my math was off. Here's the thing. Once again, going to Scripture, having Scripture as our first line of defense, no one knows. If Christ doesn't even know, what makes you think we can know? And it comes from people pulling text out of context, not understanding what Christ is saying. But we see here the Father is the only one who will know. We look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So here we know it's all going to be destroyed. Earth and the heavens will pass away. It will be burnt up. Once again, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Why do you think thieves choose nighttime to do and commit their crimes? Well, no one expects it at nighttime. You can't see them, right? They love the darkness. They love coming in, and so no one knows they are there. Christ, once again, it will come like a thief in the night. It will be an ordinary day, maybe a beautiful day, maybe a snowy day. Who knows? We're going to be going about our business, and then just like that, in a twinkling of an eye, we will see the clouds part, trumpets sound, and our Lord and Savior will be back. And on that day, we will be judged for what we have done here. And we need to keep this in mind, especially those who are lost. It's going to happen when you are least expecting it. But once again, people don't. They don't think about it. They don't worry about it for some reason, whether it's their desire to continue living for this life or the here and now and not preparing for eternity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The Thessalonians here were scared, worried for those who had fallen asleep, who have died. Well, they're going to miss it. How in the world are they, how in the world are they going to meet? How in the world are they going to make it? But Paul here comforts them, saying, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, we need to understand that, in Jesus, will be with him. And then those who are left will be caught up. We need to understand, in Jesus. So important. What happens to the lost? Eternal punishment. I actually had this discussion today with a fellow minister of mine. We talked about it a little bit. We know that judgment is for the Christians, for the church. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must understand that the lost, it's doom and gloom for them. And we need to understand as well, when it happens in a twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, everything will be in order, but it will happen like that. There is order. But once again, it will happen in a twinkling of an eye. I've had people question me saying, well, how do you think judgment will go? You think we'll be standing in line behind one another, just our numbers being called? No, it's going to happen like that. We think about it from a human standpoint, from an earthly mindset, like standing at line in the DMV takes forever, feels like eternity sometimes. Thankfully, this DMV down here is quick. But we must understand that those who are in Christ, who have fallen asleep in Christ, will be there. They will stand before Christ. But we must understand this is going to happen. The dead shall rise first, and then those who are left will be called up behind them. We will be back with this text here shortly. But 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." These bodies that we have now, we know they break down, and eventually they stop working. We die. But the bodies which we will receive, which will be spiritual bodies, we don't know what they'll look like. We have no clue. We just know they will be better than what we have. They'll be eternal, immortal. We will have immortality. I forgot who the Spain explorer was that you read about in history who was looking for the fountain of youth. Would it be nice to find a fountain where if you just dipped in it, you live forever? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, in a way, we have found the fountain of youth, haven't we? It's in Christ. We know that those who are in Christ, we will receive these new bodies that are incorruptible. And we will be with him for eternity. We will put on immortality. It is only in Christ that we can do so. And so in a twinkling of eye, so quick it will happen before we can even process it. And that's what makes it so scary, is knowing people who are lost, Christ could be back at any moment, any hour. Like I've said before, it could be an ordinary day, and all of a sudden, the end comes. And that should scare many. Wanting themselves to be right with God before this second coming. But from here, many believe in what's called the rapture. And this doctrine is considered premillennialism. And what you have within this false doctrine, you have the rapture, which happens first, and we'll go through the text that they use, but the faithful all of a sudden will disappear, and those who are left behind will go through what's called a seven-year tribulation. And during this time, a single figure, the Antichrist, will rise up. It will be good for a little bit, and then it'll go bad, horribly wrong. And during that time, they have 7 years to make themselves right with God. There will be death, of course. But then, after the seven-year tribulation, Christ will come back, cleanse everything, set up an earthly throne, and reign for 1,000 years. After that 1,000-year reign ends, the final battle, Armageddon, I don't know if you've heard about that, will happen. It will be good versus evil, this battle that will take place, and of course, good will win. And then after that, eternity. Now, there are a few things wrong with that doctrine, with that belief. One, it has Christ coming back multiple times, coming back 3 or 4 times. We know that Christ came the first time, born of a virgin, like prophecy said. He fulfilled prophecy. Then, through prophecy, we know Christ would die and raise again. And then he would ascend into heaven, back to the right-hand side of his Father. And what did he say? I'll be back. But it won't be 3, 4 times. It will be one other time. But when we look at the rapture, where they pull this from, it's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It's one of the texts. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Caught up. They use that to say, well, here's the rapture. But once again, we need to understand, yes, we're going to be caught up. And the word here, when we look into the Greek, it is the same as rapture. But this is not agreeing with their belief of what the rapture is. Yes, we will be caught up. But once again, it will be the final time Christ comes, and he will take us all home. And so going on here, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Of course we see, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the Lord, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. The two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, they will use this text. The two men will be in the field, and then the two women will be grinding at the mill, saying, look, here's the rapture. It proves what we said. Some will be left behind. The faithful will be called up. 7-year tribulation. It's not what Christ is saying here. Once again, going back to what I said earlier, there's order to it. Yes, it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. There's an order. Those who are caught up are in who? Christ. They're the faithful. Those who are not are the lost. At that point, they are sent to eternal punishment. And so this has nothing to do with the premillennialist doctrine that we so see many teach. In Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witnesses to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hand or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is why I don't like getting into Revelation. Signs and symbols. But this 1,000-year reign, is it literal? No. Because when we look in Deuteronomy 7:4, it says, "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." And so we must understand that, and that is the wrong text. I was just thinking about, like, wait a minute. In Deuteronomy, there's a text where Moses talks about people will take it and say, well, he's limiting God's mercy. I put the wrong text. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, so we see, does Moses ever limit God's mercy? No. It's unlimited. It was symbolic. But here with the 1,000-year reign, it's symbolic. It's not literal. Christ is reigning as we speak. He established, didn't he establish the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, the church? Christ has reigned forever and will continue to reign. It's symbolic. It does not mean, and in Revelation is not meant to be taken literal. It's in symbols. When John wrote this, of course, he was able and was given the chance to peek behind the curtain. And he was writing this, of course, with some things in mind. Yes, the destruction of Rome. And two, yes, there are parts that deal with the end and being with God for eternity. So we must understand he's writing these things to the Christians in Rome, trying to encourage them to remain faithful, to keep moving forward. Because we know, we understand that in Rome, people would walk out their front doors and be faced with paganism. Be faced with temptations to give in to the culture around them. And so we must understand that it's symbolic and indicates Christ will always reign. He will always reign. His reign will never end. And so when we look at this doctrine, and with Armageddon, once again, all symbolic, the doctrine's false. And we can see that, once again, when you look at the context and understand why these things were written, we must understand that no one knows, not even Christ. We don't know when Christ is coming back. Yes, it will happen in a twinkling of an eye. There is order. We know that we will be judged. The church will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are lost will be condemned to eternal punishment for eternity. And so, Christ is only coming back one other time. So that blows away all the 7-year tribulation. That takes away the 1,000-year reign, the battle of Armageddon. Good versus evil is happening now. And it's happened for centuries. Thousands of years. We're in the midst of the battle now. And so, are you ready? That's the question. Having the mindset of Christ is coming back one time, and that's it. This second time he comes back, it's over. We must make sure that we are ready for his second coming. Because if we are not, it's not going to be a good day. When we look at Revelation Excuse me, I got behind on my PowerPoints. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm coming quickly. I remember one night I had a dream. I guess it was kind of a nightmare too. I thought I heard trumpets, and you talking about waking up out of the bed with cold sweats. All right, I woke up and I was terrified. And it was lightning and thundering outside. I think that's what really woke me up. But it was terrifying to me. And I remember, and I was probably in my teens, I'm like, man, I better make sure. So I prayed. I repented of any sins. I wish everybody had that mindset to be vigilant, to be watching. Like Christ mentions, you know, if the owner of the house, if the master of the house knew the thief was coming, wouldn't he be ready for the thief? Absolutely. We don't know when someone's going to break into our home and steal things or maybe try to harm us. We don't know, but we must be ready. I used to, when I lived with my parents and they would go off on a trip without me, I would take a firearm, I would lay it on a table beside of my bed when I would sleep, just in case something did happen. Boone County is not the greatest place on earth, but it's definitely not the most terrible. But I was ready in case someone broke in. I had a gun right there. I could wake up, pull it, and get ready. Thankfully, I never had to do that. Shouldn't we be that ready for the return of Christ? For he comes quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Have you lived faithfully? Have you obeyed him? Kept his commandments? We look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. We must understand that we must be ready. Be vigilant, be sober-minded. Satan is looking for every opportunity to trip us up and pull us away from the truth, pull us away from God, whether it's through the false doctrine. With that false doctrine, people put in their minds, well, you know what? If he comes and you know, the rapture comes, I still have 7 years to do right by God. And that, I'm sure that's a lot of people's mindsets who believe in that doctrine. But it's false. It's man-made. When Christ comes back that second time, you better be ready. Ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? If you're not, and you belong to the world, now's the time to give your life to Christ. Don't wait. Once again, you don't have time on your side. Or if you're a Christian and you have sin in your life that needs resolved, don't wait. He could come back 5 minutes from now. He could come back a month from now. He could come back years from now. Who knows? If you are not ready, it's not going to be good. And so if you're not a Christian, this is what you must do in order to be saved. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe the word, John 3:16-17. Repent of your sins, Acts 3:19. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. But you don't stop there. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:26, Acts 22:15. And then you must remain faithful, Hebrews 10:23. You must remain faithful. You must obey. You must live. You must obey his commandments. Keep his word. Abide in him. That's the only way that we will one day reach eternity in heaven. Christ is the only way in order to be saved. Or if you are a Christian, come forward tonight. If you're struggling with sin, understand you're separated from God. Don't wait. Allow us to assist you, to pray with you, to pray for you. Let us help you. Come forward and repent of your sins and renew your walk with Christ. If there's anybody here this evening who needs assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.